Thank you, worship team, for preparing our hearts. And, you know, as we gather here, we worship our Creator, our Redeemer. We worship a holy God. And I believe that where two or three gathered, His presence is there. And I believe that this morning, every time we get together, we should seriously consider how this is a holy moment and enter it with reverence. So it's good to be in the house of God. Amen. You know, Nelson kind of challenged early service, like everybody's kind of like half. Is it cold? Let's try. I know, light the night. So it's good to be in the house of God. Amen?
Amen.
Because it is good to be here. It's good to worship. And I want to welcome those who may be joining us live stream right now or a little later. You may be wondering why I have backpack on. Well, I had a wedding yesterday. Man, that's how this whole month's been going for me last week. It was yesterday, and I always kind of like to, when we're doing rehearsal, I joke about saying, when we get to the message, I have a three-hour message. And somebody said, challenge me, like, could you actually preach a three-hour message? And you know what? I decided, challenge accepted. So I packed my lunch. I don't know what you guys are going to do, but I have a lunch packed for me. No, I'm just kidding. I couldn't do a three-hour message. I'd get bored myself, so... Although I could probably talk for 3 hours if you let me, right? No, actually, I have an illustration that you guys have seen me use this before, but this past month, as I've been kind of contemplating and working through finishing, because we are going to continue, or actually, it's a different word, conclude our sermon series of Finding the Joy in the Journey. And as I was thinking and preparing for this message that the Lord laid on my heart, I got thinking again about the plank and the speck, right? It's the most misrepresented, misused scripture, I think, one of them. Because when I or you do something that we really don't want somebody to come along and say, hey, you shouldn't do that, we go, you know, Jesus said, don't judge, right? We kind of like, he said, don't judge. But actually, if we take it, what he says is don't judge, because as you judge, you will be judged. Well, we're not crazy about that side either, because it's like, yo, wait a minute, I just want to judge you. You don't judge me, right? And then he says, you hypocrites, and he proceeds with this, right? And this is how we always see it. Like, if John's coming after me, like, coming after me, but you know what I mean, holding me accountable, I'll be like, yo, John, you know, remove that plank from your eye before you remove my speck, right? That's how we kind of really go after. But actually, as we read it, what he's saying is, before you take the speck out of your brother's eye, take the plank out of yours. And so as I read that, it's the plank's in my eye, not John's. But if we're honest, if John's reading it, then the plank is indeed in his eye and the speck in mine. So what is Jesus actually saying? And what does this have to do with finding the joy in the journey? It's because I think that what happens is too many times we're going around life judging people by our standards, judging circumstances by our standards. And what Jesus is saying, when you're doing that and you're looking at these external things, it has very little impact on your life, much like a speck. But when you look at your life and allow Christ to work in your life and you hold yourself accountable, right, and you walk faithfully, it'll have a bigger impact on your faith and as you grow. And then it ends up actually impacting those around you. So with that in mind, as we continue to work through finishing up, finding the joy in the journey, and we see this speck in the plank, and that, are we being faithful in really, where are we at in this, in finding the joy in the journey? And remember, if there's one thing I hope you guys take out of it that I have, is I've always wondered, because like happiness, I get where the root of happiness comes from. But where's the root of joy come from? Because we always keep talking about joy, 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 and joy is not happiness. Happiness comes from, if I was really hoping that Glenda had made pizza, and I get home from work and there's pizza on the table, I'm happy because an expectation was met. That's happiness. Happiness comes from our expectations being met. That's not joy. And what we find from Philippians is Apostle Paul is saying, rejoice, delight, experience God's grace and mercy. It is that is the root. That is what starts, and that is what joy is. And so when we work through that, then as we start allowing that joy and we experience His grace and delight in His grace, don't you think that'll start impacting how we start looking at other people then? So, with that, I've entitled my message this morning is, "What Can I Do?" And there is follow-up questions back there on the by the offering box. And also, this will probably be the last time on the YouVersion. I thought I had it right here. There we go. On your YouVersion, this will be the last time for Finding the Joy. And then November, we will not have any events on the YouVersion because of the way things the month of November goes. But then we will start Advent. And we will be going back to YouVersion events and working through Advent. And to Aaron's delight, it will not be the words of hope, joy, peace, and love. I'm calling you out, brother. So what can I do? Sorry, I just had to. Philippians 4, 10 through 20. And maybe you say, well, now there's 21 through 23, I think. He's concluding, but when we get to verse 20, you'll see why I'm concluding our message here. And let's turn to page 949. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living with in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty, with plenty or a lot. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from His glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now, all glory to God, our Heavenly Father, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have worshiped you in song and the worship team has prepared our hearts as we sang along and we praised you. And Lord, now we look to your word. And Lord, I pray that as we look to your word, my prayer is always that the words that would come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor, but the words that come from you would pierce our hearts and minds. Piercing our hearts, changing our attitude, and piercing our minds, and changing the way we think and see things. Lord, let us not take lightly this faith. Let us not take lightly the good news of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, who rose again and has brought us in this right relationship with you. Let us not enter in this faith half-hearted. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, what can I do? Well, in the scripture I just read, we have this classic verse that we will see on a lot of people's social media. We see it tattooed everywhere. We see it on displayed, and we hear athletes proclaiming it. And it's misrepresented a lot of times because it gives us a false sense of individuality. I can do all things through Christ as He comes alongside me and gives me the thumbs up and approves what I want to do, is what we end up seeing in that. And that is farthest thing from the truth. What Apostle Paul is saying is he's not seeking this self-sufficient. What he's saying is that actually it is Christ who is sufficient. It is Christ who is speaking and living and providing for him in every manner that he needs. Because as he talked about, he said, you know, when my stomach was empty or whether it's full, whether I have everything or have nothing, he's saying it is through Christ that I'm able to do all these things. That I just keep moving forward because of Christ. How did he get here? How do you get where you depend on him and say, it is Christ, that's all I need? Well, I think that we saw in the past 2 weeks, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, the ABCs of prayer. And this isn't ABC, get what I want. This is actually how prayer should be, that we approach the throne and receive grace and mercy because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We believe that God is who he says he is, and we walk confidently because as we are in this time of prayer, because then the next thing we see is as we pray that it also shapes our thoughts, because what we realize, that Apostle Paul says thoughts lead to action and our actions lead to our experience. Greg Gushell said this, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, our thoughts, our lives are always moving in the direction of our strongest thought. What we think shapes who we are. And we realize, and when I shared about Vince Lombardi's quote of your thoughts become your beliefs become your words become your actions, and your actions become your habits, and your habits then become your character. And I said that was based on Proverbs. Guard your heart, because what you desire, what you love, is actually where your life will go. And we see this here with Greg Gushell, what he is saying. And so, what can I do? What we see is Apostle Paul saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, in that he has had difficult times and he has wonderful times. And what he says is that in this, he's grateful. He has a grateful heart. I know that a lot of the scriptures, if you look, the headline says that he thanks the Philippians. But I actually choose that I think it's a grateful heart, because having a heart of gratitude is involved thankfulness. But it's more than that. It's an attitude of appreciation under any circumstances. And that's what Apostle Paul's saying. In all the circumstances, he is still thankful. It's his attitude. You see, thankfulness is more of an emotion. Thankfulness is like when I really am thirsty and somebody brings me a glass of water. I'm thankful for the glass of water. But in a gratitude is, I'm thankful for the glass of water in all my circumstances. I wonder if the reason we're not finding joy in our journey is because our hearts are not hearts of gratitude. And so we really find it hard to be thankful. I wonder if actually, when we think about the story of when Jesus and the 10 lepers should haunt us, and yet we tell it and we think, oh, this is great. And actually, that story should penetrate each one of our hearts, penetrate our attitudes. Because in this story, what we have is these 10 men cry out, Jesus, have mercy on us. How many times have we cried out, Jesus, have mercy on me. In my situation, what's going on? Please speak life into this. Please do something. Help out. And what we see is the 10, Jesus approaches them and says, go to the priest. And so they do in faith. And as they are walking, they all 10 are healed. And the part that should haunt us the most is that only one of them returned and praised God, fell at his feet, and thanked him. A heart of gratitude of what Christ has just done. How many times of us, Jesus, have mercy on us. And then he speaks into our lives, things change, and we just keep on going. And we don't have that heart of gratitude. And we wonder, why are we missing this joy in the journey? Because maybe we have forgotten that we've just gotten caught up into our lives. And that's a dangerous place that we're going to see when we get to the end of what Apostle Paul's saying. Because if we start living a life that's not grateful for things, we start becoming more and more focused on things that really have little impact. But when we're grateful and we have an attitude of gratitude, right? And we're grateful for things. We start becoming thankful for every little things that we start seeing, and we start becoming more and more blessed in our lives because we're seeing in these little things how God is moving because of this attitude. Are we grateful or ungrateful? Apostle Paul says the next thing is the good news. The good news. What can I do? The good news. When I think of this, what he's saying is sharing. You see, when we got to first chapter of Philippians, we did this one verse that I love. I absolutely love it. And it's verse 6 of chapter 1. And I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. And when we talked about it that time, I wanted to talk more about how God is working in our lives. And what the beauty is that no matter where we're at, he will continue to work in our lives. He will continue, if we continue to surrender to him until the day he returns, we will continue to be developing and growing in this faith. But there's a flip side to this, that when he says this, he's also saying, because you have partnered with me. You have partnered with me. That when I shared that message with you and you received it, you have partnered with me. You have financially supported me in this. And I want you to know that until Christ returns, that you partnering with me, that the work of God will continue on. And I wonder how many times what we see is the good news and what we've received, but how much are we actually sharing? How much are we willing to share with those around us? How much are we willing to actually invest in partnering with those that are sharing the message? Because that's what the church does. It steps up, and this church does not have the resources that it gives to Apostle Paul. And that's the thing, is he's talking about actually money. And I want to be clear that if you want to be part of this kingdom building, it will cost you two things, time and money. Because that's what Apostle Paul's talking about here. You say, what do you mean? Well, first of all, if you're going to share the gospel message, it'll cost you a lot of time, because as you share with people and start pouring into their lives, it's going to take a lot of your time. But I can promise you that what will be the blessing and the life that will be come back into you as you pour out into other people this truth. But Apostle Paul's talking about actually being partnered. And so what we see here is that the two things are giving. Money. Money. Do you believe in the ministries? Because he's saying here, if you believe in this ministry, right? He's saying, thank you because you believed in me, because you believed in this message, you invested in it. And we already know how many scriptures there are. John can get up here and tell us, right, how many scriptures talk about money, and we know that money really reveals our heart. He's saying, if you believe, he's challenging that. He's saying, you shared in this. But it's just not financial. It's prayer. If you think just giving to a missionary is all you need to do, you have sadly missed the calling of what partnership is. Because if somebody's going out to actually, they have given their life to share the message, which all of us actually should have done, whether where we find ourselves, we're on a mission field. But yes, we understand that there are missionaries and pastors and things, and that they go out. If you think that just the part of it is the financial part, and you're not holding them up in prayer, then you haven't partnered with them, because there is a spiritual warfare that is going on. Apostle Paul is thanking them for being part of this. Matter of fact, what he refers to it is this. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. You see, being part of this faith, it actually does cost. And what we see here is Romans 12, 1 that goes along with this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be living, holy sacrifices, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. In the Old Testament, what we see is that the sacrifices of the animals were given. But that's no longer required because of what Christ has done. So what is being said here is that we find that in this, we are to offer our lives now and daily lay aside our desires to follow him and to give him everything and allow him to use us for his kingdom. That is the holy sacrifice. But the thing is that, again, it's not that we're to do this alone. There is a partnership. Because Peter even replies to this or adds on, you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest. Through the meditation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. And so we work together. But brothers and sisters, there is a comparison that we need to understand. And when we look at the Philippians church, and when we look even at the church today, in preparing for this message, I decided that when I got to this part, the best way to proceed is to actually just have us take a moment and just bow our hearts and minds before God and just go in prayer. And so I just want to pause here and let's just pray at this moment. Heavenly Father, right now, before I proceed any farther, Lord, right now I would just pray that each one of us would be open to your Holy Spirit. Lord, what I'm about to say, some could take it that I'm actually trying to bring conviction or make them feel guilty. It is not my intention. My intention is to go forward in compassion and love and allow your word to speak. But I do believe there are those that will hear this and need conviction. I do believe that what I'm going to say, what your word says, that there are those that will need to hear a warning. And there will be those of us that will hear this and will be desired to walk with, to help hold one another accountable. For too long we've allowed this faith to become lackadaisy and half-hearted. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So where do I want to take us is to Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. This is the last book of the Old Testament. The prophet is talking to the Israelites, and what we see is that their worship has become half-hearted. Do you realize that right after he prophesies this, we do not hear from God for 400 more years? And I believe what is said here applies even to today. Verse 6. The Lord of heaven's army says to the priest, a son honors his father and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, well, how have we defiled these sacrifices? You defiled them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifice, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor. See how pleased he is, says the Lord of heaven's army. Go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? Ask the Lord of heaven's army, how I wish one of you would just shut the temple doors, so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of heaven's army, and I will not accept your offerings. But my name is honored by people of other nations from morning till night. All around the world they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of heaven's army. But you dishonor my name with your actions by bringing contemptible food. You are saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. You say it's too hard to serve the Lord. And you turn up your noses at my commands, says the Lord of heaven's army. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick are being presented as offerings. Should I accept from you such offerings as these, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defected one to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of heaven's army, and my name is feared among the nations. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. The problem that's happened here is that they are giving God what's left. They're giving God what's left of their money. They're giving God what's left of their time, of their resources, and it's reflecting what their attitude is towards God. We sing these songs and we worship. But I wonder if God's almost at times just saying, your half-hearted worship is not desirable. I wish you would just not even bother coming. Which leads me to another thing. I've said this many times, and so I say this in love. But I really believe that we have gotten to the point where we almost get up and say, church is so important. It is the most important thing. And if I don't have anything else to do, I'll be there. And reading the Bible is so important. And when I have the time, I finally will read it. And praying is so important. We need prayer. And when I have time, I'll pray. And sharing the gospel is absolutely a must. And when I have time, I will share when it works out, when the circumstances are convenient for me. We have come to the point where we are looking for a God and a faith of convenience. And you say, why are you sharing this and why are you saying that? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. I think we have looked at this as like some, I don't even know. I'm baffled sometimes. I just know that verse 17 is where I want to take you first before we go back to verse 13. Verse 17, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy, not with sorrow. That would certainly not be to your benefit. I think when we read that and see that, and I hardly preach on it because I feel like everybody would just look at the first verse, the first sentence, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Oh, he wants us to submit. I do believe as a pastor there is a level of respect, but I think as a pastor and a servant leader, I should earn that respect. It's the second sentence that you should understand that keeps me up at night. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. If I do not say what I am saying, what God has laid on my heart, and Malachi, what the problem is he was actually talking to the priests, because what the priests were doing, we're going right along with it and saying it's okay. I have to speak and say it's no longer okay for us to have a half-hearted worship. It's not okay to just go about it. We need to wake up. We need to be serious about what this faith is about. And so what is this faith? Let's go up to verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be attracted by strange new ideas. Your strength comes from God's grace, not from rules about food, which don't help those who follow them. We have an altar from which the priest and the tabernacle have no right to eat. Under the old system, the high priest brought the blood of animals into the holy place as a sacrifice for sins, and the bodies of the animals were burned outside the camp. I just want to pause there. What we're talking about is we can get so caught up and live a very good moral life. We can even go through our motions of religion just like we saw in Malachi. And he's saying, that's not where your strength comes from. Your strength comes from God's grace. Rejoice in the Lord. Verse 12, so also Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates to make his people holy by means of his blood. So let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the disgrace he bore. For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. I just want to pause there and just say, I think too many times we're trying to take and make things so that the world can accept us in some weird way. It will not. If we are faithful to the gospel, Christ went out to the sinners. We should go. I want to be clear that when you do go, I think that we have sanitized the sanctuary somewhat, and that's good, but there comes a point where that's all we live. I remember one time I heard a gentleman talking about his business. He owned a business, and they were talking about evangelism, and he actually stated that he was so blessed because he was a Christian owner, he had Christian workers, and all of his people that he did jobs for were Christians. And I was hurt. I mean, like, I just felt pain. Like, what do you mean you're blessed? You're just going through motions. We are called to go. And if you go, believe me, you will feel new life from the Spirit of God. Because here we see then, therefore, verse 15, therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. And don't forget to do good and share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. When we sing, are we singing because it feels good and it gives us a warm fuzzy? Or are we singing because we wholeheartedly want to worship God? Have you come here to wholeheartedly worship God, to experience his grace and mercy, to continue to encourage one another? Or have you just come here to fellowship and have a good warm fuzzy and leave here with some thoughts without having any transformation happening? Because as that transformation continues to happen in our lives, what we see is then we go and we do good and we share. What do people see in our lives? Do they see us proclaiming and praising God? The scripture I started with is that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As you go forward and you think about, as you live out, is it more about the I or is it about Christ? Is it about Christ? He is holy and righteous. He's our creator and he's our redeemer. He's made it very clear he's not interested in lukewarm Christians. And I think we've gotten caught up, well, I had the thought of doing this and I thought of worship. He wants our whole heart. You've heard the phrase, Dr. Livingston, I presume. Maybe, maybe not. But Dr. David Livingstone, was a missionary and explorer for 33 years in Africa. His desire was to actually be a missionary in China. But because of the Opium War, he was not able to go. He would become known, though, as the greatest Africa's greatest missionary. In his 33 years, he was attacked by a lion. The lion broke the bone and almost severed his arm, but it was nursed back that he was able to at least lift it just about to this height, and he always struggled with pains and sufferings from that attack. We say that's tragic, but the lady that nursed him back ended up becoming his wife. In his 33 years in Africa, his desire was also to find the origin and the beginning of the Nile River, because he thought as he found different things in Africa, it would give him more prestige that he could help bring an end to slavery. But like I said, he was known as Africa's greatest evangelist or missionary. And yet, do you know how many people were brought to the Lord through his missionary? One person in 33 years. He visited so many tribes, they said that he was warm, welcoming, faithful, caring, compassion. One person. That person's father was the chief of the tribe, and when he passed away, his brothers split the tribe and took over, and a little Lion King thing happened, and he had to leave. But in a sense, God's working, because where he left, he actually got an education. He could read. He understood English. So when he came back to take over one of the tribes, Dr. Livingstone started sharing the gospel message. He was interested in the Bible, and so he helped him translate the Bible into the native language. But he would not accept Christ because Dr. Livingstone could not promise him the rains like the witch doctors claimed that they could get their gods to make it rain. But eventually, he would come to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He begged Dr. Livingstone to stay, but he left. But he remained faithful. As missionaries came, he would help them travel to other tribes. And he would actually impact his own tribe to come to know Jesus Christ. After 33 years and only impacting one life, this is what Dr. David Livingstone said. "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. I think that's where our problem is. We think of the sacrifices if we follow Christ. This is a sacrifice. The sacrifice of praise is actually a privilege. A privilege that we receive because we are children of God. And yet somehow we try to do a half-hearted effort. And yet we would never do that for anyone on this earth. And yet for our God we do. What can I do?" I think we need to change that from "what can I do" to "what can I do to live my life for Jesus?" Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love. And we understand and acknowledge that each one of us is broken and that you are the one who makes us whole. It is through your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again, that we have this newness of life. But we also see throughout your word, from Old Testament to New Testament to Revelation, the one thing you do not desire is a lukewarm Christian, a half-hearted effort. Lord, I pray that we would be convicted if we realize that we have been half-hearted. That's not where you want us to be, and we are not receiving the blessings you want to bestow upon us. I pray that we would confess that half-heartedness and surrender our whole life and no longer hold back. I pray for those that sense that this is indeed a warning, that they can sense that life is starting to pull them and where they are entering into that half-hearted effort. They would call out to you and trust you. And Lord, for those of us that would say, no, this is good. I am totally surrendered to God wholeheartedly. Let us be this a moment of caution to realize that when we start feeling really good about ourselves, pride is one of the most deadliest sins. Let us be humble before you, acknowledging what you have done. Let us worship who you are, and that is a holy, righteous God. May we see who we actually are, but because of Christ's blood, we can come to you with confidence and receive that grace and mercy. And I pray that as we receive that grace and mercy, that we do sense that rejoice, that joy in our hearts, and that we could go forth and touch lives, that they could see Christ in our lives. They no longer see us. We ask this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Now go in love, peace of Jesus Christ. You are dismissed.